God that created the universe is the same God that calls you and the same God that calls me into a ministry, into a mission that he has specifically designed for you and for me. We've come to a place in our lives, we've come to a place where we must refuse to tolerate things of the past. I know times that we've had past blessings and I kind of struggled with how in the world am I supposed to take it was and follow up on such an awesome weekend that we had with Brother Buster. And it's like, how do you follow something like that? And you look at it and it's like, but you know what? The weekend is the weekend. That is a past blessing. I can only live on a past blessing for so long. I can only run my car so long on a full tank before it begins to diminish. And pretty soon I'm on empty and I better find the filling station to fill it back up. But sometimes we like to go for weeks and months, even years, on past blessings. But God, not that I'm unthankful for past blessings, but I want to be able to take and move on and know that I'm progressing in God because I'm receiving new blessings. If you're not receiving new blessings and God isn't blessing you and God isn't speaking with you, maybe it's because you're not moving. Just think about that. We have to have a hunger. We have to have a desire. We have to have a passion to take and do what we do and why we do what we do. We've got that hunger. We have to have a hunger for God, a desire for God in our lives and in our families. If we don't have a desire as the man, as the head of my household, if I don't have a desire for God in my family, how in the world can I expect my children to have a desire for God? It starts with me. God placed me in this home for a purpose. And if I don't have a desire and it's not important for me, then it's not going to be important for our families. And it's not important for our families, then it's not going to be important for our church. But I know tonight that I can feel it just as well as you can feel it, that the power of God is on the move. I can tell you that when you look at the Israelites, and I love going back and making reference because it's so true, when the pillar of fire moves, then we move. When the cloud moves, then we move. And the Spirit of God is moving in this church and in this city. We must understand that when God moves, God is a God of transition. God doesn't stay in one spot for very long when it comes to dealing with people. When it comes to dealing with you and I, when God moves, when God shifts, we move and we shift. I like the old saying, when we stand up, or when we get off our feet, or when we get on our feet to work for God, when we stand up, God stands up. When we sit down, God sits down. We control that. God's not going to do any. God uses people. He uses people like you and like me. We're all just normal people. And that's the kind of people that God uses. God is repositioning us. God is repositioning, and you have to look at your life, and we have to take and begin to live our life, a life that is without limitations. I hear this so many times, and sometimes I find myself falling into the same exact trap, but we can't do it because of, or what about this? It's because of this or because of that. We need to begin to live our lives in God without any limits. We need to pull the limitations off of God. What kind of things could God do and would God do in your life and in my life and in this church if we took the limitations off of God? When you read about people in the Bible, there are all kinds of people in the Bible, and throughout the pages of the Bible, and really you can sum it up like this, if you wanted to take and sum up the Bible, it's how God reacted to man and how man reacted to God. And that's no more different than what it is today. God reacts to man, we react to God. And we need to take, and you can go into the Bible, and you can scatter throughout all the pages of the Bible, you can find story after story after story of people. Just like you, just like me, how they act and how they reacted to God. Some acted and some reacted in the wrong way, and there was penalties for that. Some acted and reacted in the right way, and there were blessings as a result of that. How they positioned themselves or how they transitioned themselves or how they allowed God to transition in their life. You see, it's one thing if we try to take and transition ourselves. We may work at work where we work. We can take and work harder, work longer hours, and do special things that maybe would allow us to get further up the corporate ladder, so to speak. But when you work with God, it's a different thing. God doesn't work the same way that Oscar Mayer works, or that Dell Computers or Microsoft or any of these other companies work. God doesn't work that same way. God is the one that transitions us. And God watches our actions and our reactions. And based upon our actions and reactions is how many times God transitions us. If you're sitting in one spot and you're wondering, why have I been sitting here for so long? Maybe you need to take and have a little bit of analysis check on your own life. Maybe there's reasons why that you're sitting where you're sitting for so long in God. There's reasons behind all of this, right, folks? Is everybody really tired tonight? Okay. I'm so glad it's raining outside. Man, that's just like the Holy Ghost rain. It just, awesome. We read in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, and we don't have to put that on the overhead, but Jesus Christ found a bunch of fishermen walking along the shores of Galilee. He called them out. What did he say? He just said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And he transitioned them from fishermen to fishers of men. There's a vast difference between the two. When you look in the Old Testament, we could go to Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees. God called him out to transition him from a man, an idol maker, into the father of a great nation. That was a transitioning. His whole life was a transition. Noah, God transitioned him from just a family man, average next door neighbor, into an ark builder that saved the world. God transitioned Noah. Daniel was a young man when he went into captivity. He died an old man, a prophet. God transitioned him from a young man serving under one king to an old prophet serving under another king. It was a transition in his life. We can go on through and we can talk about Gideon, who was the least of the least of the tribe of Manasseh. And God transitioned him from a millstone grinder to a great general that defeated the Midianite army, because they allowed themselves to be used and allowed God to transition them in their life. Tonight we want to read in 2 Kings. We want to read verses 2, 1 through 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 11, and then we're going to be all over in 2 Kings as the night progresses here. But it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said unto Elisha, now listen to this, because this is something that's going to come up continually in tonight's message. It says, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. So the Lord's saying, Elisha, God's sending me to Bethel, but you can stay here. That's all right with me. Don't worry about it. You can stay right here, but God is calling me to Bethel. So what does Elisha say? And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they both went down to Bethel, and it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, when you look at this, Elijah, he was aware. He understood that his life was about to change. There was going to be a transition in his life. Elisha was Elijah's servant. And if you made it, everywhere Elijah went, Elisha was there to follow him. It didn't matter if Elijah went to the grocery store, Elisha was going with him. If he had to go gas up his car, so to speak, Elisha was going with him. Wherever Elijah went, Elisha says, you're not getting out of my sight. See, he had watched Elijah, and he had watched and made observations. Maybe at first it was from afar, but he knew that there was something different about the prophet Elijah. And he had watched Elijah's God. He had watched how Elijah had prayed and had stopped the rains from falling from the heavens for 3.5 years, as well as watching this same God rain down fire from heaven and consume a sacrifice. He had seen that But Elisha, he wanted something from the old prophet. He wanted something that other people didn't have a desire to have. And as he watched this prophet, he understood that Elijah had something on his life. And whatever that something was, Brother Phil, he says, I'm going to get it. I desire to have what Elijah has. He understood the anointing that God had placed on Elijah. Before Elijah's transition, before he was translated up into heaven, Elijah had asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. Now listen, church, I want you to listen. Where God is wanting to take you, where God is wanting to take me, where God is wanting to take us, we are going to have more anointing of the power of the Holy Ghost on our lives than what we have now. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, God, we have a big enemy to defeat. I need some more anointing on my life. I need some more Holy Ghost power living in me. If I'm going to make a difference in my neighborhood, I've got to be the predominant, strongest power in that neighborhood. And if I'm not, I need to get it. We don't know where God is taking us. But it's going to take an unusual anointing for us to get there. The journey God desires to take this church on, the journey that God desires to take you on, is going to require a double portion of the anointing of God on our lives. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a life class teacher, if you're a bus route worker. I don't care what your position is here at Calvary Gospel Church. You need a powerful anointing of God on your life. People, they don't need to see us. They don't need to see me. They don't need to see you. They need to see and feel the power of the Holy Ghost working through you. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference between a Touch Twice clinic and a hospital, is when you come here, you can feel the power of the Holy Ghost working through us, through you. We need to take, and people need to see Jesus Christ in our lives. Pure and simple. You can go on and read 2 Kings 2 and 9. It says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. You've served me all of these years. You've been a pretty good servant. What can I do for you? What would you like for me to do? You want to go back to your farm? I'll bless your farm and you'll have twice what you had before. I think whatever Elisha would have asked, Elijah would have granted it to him. So what does Elisha say? He says, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. A double portion of the power and the authority that you have in your life. I want double that. Now, Elisha, he's making a spiritual request. This isn't a request in the physical world. This is a request in the spiritual realm. He wants a double portion of Elijah's spirit, a double portion of his anointing. Now, if you look back into 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll find that God had already spoken to Elijah concerning Elisha. It says in 1 Kings 19:16, and Jehu thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. And it goes on to say, and Elisha, anoint him to be prophet in thy room or in thy place. He's going to take your place, Elijah. Anoint him to be prophet. The law of Deuteronomy, if you go in and you study the law, it says that the first son should be the one that receives the double portion blessing of the birthright. Elisha wasn't even Elijah's son. When you look at this, Elisha was asking God. He's asking God to take and break all protocol that had been going on for hundreds of years, generation after generation. He's asking God to do something different. Because you see, technically, that was not something he should have asked for. That should have gone to Elijah. Flesh and blood to his. That's why when you look at Jacob and Esau, there's that fight that goes on. And we're continuing with that today because of the blessing of the birthright. The anointing, the double portion, was to go to the firstborn. So faith Some things, when you look at Elijah, you know, Elijah, he had a spirit of faith. He had faith. He had some things he had desired for himself, no doubt. But through this faith, when you look at faith, and this was texted me today by Sister Jessica Rivas, and I don't know where she got it from, but it says, faith is nothing more than a simple decision to believe. The tough part is telling all that other junk in our minds to just be quiet. You see, Elisha had faith, not just in Elijah, but in the God that Elijah served. And God is asking us, he's asking you, and he's asking me to walk in faith. Walk in faith, not in fear. So many times we fall back and we start out in faith and we become frightened and obstacles come against us and we become frustrated and we resort back to fear. And God's saying, I want you to walk in faith, not in fear. You cannot walk around we cannot walk around doubting God's word. We have got to have faith to keep pressing forward. Also, Elisha, he had a spirit of obedience. When God, he obeyed God even when the commandments sometimes, or Elijah had a spirit of obedience, excuse me. He obeyed God when even sometimes the commandments that God had given him did not make sense. Like, what makes sense when you're taking and going to call down fire from heaven in a sacrifice and God tells you to soak the altar, soak the water, build a trench around and pour water into the trench? That doesn't make logical sense. You would think you would want things as dry as possible. It's like going outside now and trying to start your grill. It would have been great to do it 2 days ago because everything's dry, but now everything's wet. Not a good time to try to start a fire outside. But that's what God told him. Elijah obeyed God even when it didn't make sense to him. You see, obedience is better than sacrifice. You can't expect God to bless you if you're going to take and do your own thing. I can't expect God to bless me if I'm going to go out and just do my own thing. We have to be willing to go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do. We have to be what God wants us to be. I have to be. You have to be. God needs people who are not going to take and run. We've all heard that saying, when the tough get going, or when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Sometimes just when the tough gets going, half the congregation or half the people or half the group or half the team runs off and splits. Don't want to deal with it. It's too tough. But God's looking for some people that have some tenacity. I love that bulldog tenacity. I love the shape of a bulldog's face. God designed them that way so they can bite onto something and still breathe and not let go. That's why God designed a bulldog with his nose turned upwards. He can bite into something, clamp down on it, and you can shake all you want to shake. And he says, you can't shake me off because I don't have to hold my breath. I can keep breathing and hanging on. We need to have that bulldog tenacity. Many times, God wants men and women that are more than conquerors, people who are trustworthy, dependable, and faithful, men and women of character and integrity, men and women who can pray and fast and stay strong in the word. Elisha had not asked for a double portion because he just wanted wealth or position. He was asking God to be the controlling factor in his life. He's saying, God, I want you double my life, double in my life. Many times we ask God, we ask things for God, but too often we ask because we have the wrong motives. We ask great things of God, and when we ask great things of God, you have to understand something. When you ask for something, and it's something that's great, there are almost always conditions that are going to have to be met with that. Have you ever noticed that with God? God always just seems to do that. Sometimes it just kind of frustrates me because I know when I pray, it's like, what's going to be expected of me when I pray this? 2 Kings 2:10 says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Elijah or Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. But nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So basically, he's saying, if you're with me when I'm translated out of here, when God transfers me out of here, when I transition, if you're with me, you'll get what you asked for. But if you're not with me, you're not going to get anything. Nothing. You see, we have to understand that God, at that point, began a process in the life of Elisha. Elisha would only get his promise if he witnessed Elijah's transition. The blessings of the Lord will be reserved for the people that can endure the process. So many times we like to take and cut things short. We don't want to go through the end. Elijah was going to be taken through a process from the beginning to the end. And all of this was just a test from God. If you're going to ask for a double portion, there's going to be a pretty stiff test for that double portion. You see, the request, there's a responsibility that comes with that kind of request. God says, you're going to request this. There's going to be some action that is going to be required of you. God will present you with options. Now, that's not temptations. God's not going to take and throw temptations in front of you. He's going to throw options in front of you to see if you make the right choices. The choice will be, are you willing to proceed? Are you willing to change lanes, shift gears maybe, so to speak, to get where God wants you to go? Or are you going to remain in a place of comfort? You get to choose, Elisha. The choice is yours. You can stay in your comfort zone. You can stay right here where you are. Or you can move forward with the man of God. You're going to face opposition. But opposition did not shake his resolve. He decided that, you know what, no matter what comes against me, no matter who comes against me, no matter what people say about me, I am going to follow the prophet of God. 2 Kings 2:3 says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? I mean, these are prophets of God. These are prophets of the Lord. They knew that Elisha, that this was the day that he was going to be translated into the heavens. They knew what was going to happen. And here they are asking, Elisha, don't you know today that your master is going to be taken up into the heavens? Why are you still hanging around with him? What's the point, Elisha? He's going to be gone by the end of the day. And Elisha says, yeah, I know it. But be quiet. I don't want to hear what you're saying, because if I stay true, if I follow through with the promise, I'm going to get the reward. You see, whatever you're seeking, whenever we are seeking something from God, you will always have people that's going to discourage you. They're going to tell you that your journey's in vain. It may be family. It may be your best friend. It may be a brother or a sister. It may be someone that you work with. But whenever you're trying to take and seek something from God, there's always going to be someone there to speak negativity into your life. And I want to tell you right now, take that negativity and bury it. Don't associate with people if they're going to be negative in your life all the time. I don't like hanging around with negative people. I just don't. No matter what happens, some people, they're just negative. But he's listen, they spoke negative to him, to Elisha. And Elisha says, no, I don't want anything of it. I've got an opportunity here, and I'm not going to let that pass. And it says in 2 Kings 2, it says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So here they're in Gilgal. And now they're going to go from Gilgal, they're going to take, and they're going to go down to Bethel. So, you see, they're going through this process. Elisha is beginning to move, or Elijah's, their names are too close together, by the way. I had to highlight their names on here because I always am getting... So if I intertwine the two, just understand, okay? So they're going to take... And God is taking Elisha through a process. Elijah tells Elisha that Gilgal... You know what, Elisha? Gilgal is a good place to stay. They got a nice chamber of commerce here. You were a businessman. You were a farmer. They got low unemployment. It's a great town to live in. Really good and friendly folks. But Elisha says, Elijah, there's no dice, my friend. I am not staying in Gilgal. I'm following you. I'm going to continue to go through this process. I'm going to take, and if I have to change lanes, if I have to switch gears, I'm in this for the long haul. There's nothing that you can say, there's nothing that you can do that's going to keep me from the prize. Gilgal was a place of beginning. You see, this was a place that the Israelites first celebrated the promised land. The first celebrated the Passover. It was a place of new beginnings. And it's a place where you and I, if we're not careful, we can get stuck in. Many people come to the Gilgal of their lives, and that's where they remain stuck. It's a place of comfort. It's a comfort zone. It's a place we can look at with some familiarity. But it's a place where that if we're not careful, we can develop the attitude that says, this is the way it's always been. It's the way it's always been in Gilgal. You got to understand, it's always been this way. We've always done it this way. The only difference, I love this statement, the only difference between a rut and a grave is measurement. And so many times we get stuck in a rut, and that rut, it's long, but it becomes our grave. We get stuck there. God speaks to us just like Elijah, like he spoke to Elisha and Elijah. He says, you can stay here. You may be a member of Calvary Gospel Church. You may be in this or that. You may be in this or that ministry. You can go ahead and stay stuck where you're at. But listen, I'm moving on. I'm moving on. This church is moving forward. We're moving forward. We can't take and sit here and wait all day for you. We've got to get up and go. The cloud is moving. The fire is moving. God says, get up. Let's go. You can remain at Gilgal. You can remain in that comfort zone and live the entire rest of your Christian life in Gilgal. But you're going to miss out on the anointing of the Holy Ghost that God has for your life. They move on. They says, we're not going to stay here. They move on. They go to Bethel. 2 Kings 2, 3 and 4 says, and so the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel. So here we got sons and prophets at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? The same thing they told him back in Gilgal. And Elijah says, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. Be quiet. Don't want to hear it. I'm sticking with the man. Where he goes, I'm going. Elijah told him, you can go ahead and stay here, Elisha. Gives him another opportunity to stay. So stay here. Go ahead and stay here. It's a good place to stay. This is where Jacob, Bethel, this is a place of dreams. This is where dreams are formed. This is where Jacob saw his dream of the angels coming up and down on the ladder. Go ahead and stay here at Bethel. It's a place where you can catch the dream. You can catch that vision. You can understand what the vision and the dream is for your lives. Maybe it's a camp meeting. Maybe you've had your Bethel at a camp meeting. I remember when the Lord first called me into the ministry, it was at a youth camp. That was my Bethel. That was where the dream started and the vision started in my life. I could have stayed in Bethel. And for years, I chose to stay in Bethel. But God says, I want you to move on. Maybe it's a midwinter camp. Maybe it's camp meeting. Maybe this year at camp, God showed you some things and God gave you a dream or a vision when you're at camp. But God doesn't want you to stay at St. John's Church Road in Channel. God's called you to move forward. He wants you to take that vision. He wants you to take that dream and do something with it. You see, Bethel is a place where we can get stuck at. We can get stuck at what could have been. What could have been in our lives. We always live that. If I could have just done this, or if I would have maybe have done that, or maybe do this a little bit different. In other words, if we just stay here, we're dreaming about someday, somehow, or some way we're going to do something for God. But we never seem to get it going. Because God didn't intend Bethel to be the end result. It was the beginning. So what happens? God's calling us forward. God's calling us. We look out there in the vestibule and we see our vision statement and we see our building plans. What is that church? That's our Bethel. That's our beginning. That's where God gives us or gave us the vision and gave us the dream. But God says, you can't stay in the vestibule under a glass table. You got to move forward. There's a reason for being there. Bethel served its purpose, but it's time to move on past Bethel. Elisha says, tarry thee, I pray thee, for the Lord, he's sending me to Jericho. I'm moving on. You can go ahead, and the same story happens again. You can stay here if you want to. And Elisha says, where you go, I'm going. If you're going to Jericho, I'm going to Jericho. And every place along the route represents something. When you get to Jericho, what does Jericho represent? Jericho represents. That was the first victory. You look in Joshua chapter 6. It was a place of past victories. It was a place where that the Israelites, when they crossed over Jordan on dry land, God gave them the city of Jericho, and they destroyed it. God just caused the walls to fall flat, and they destroyed the city. But it's a place of past victories. For many of us, we begin to take and we look at Jericho. And I've alluded a little bit to this earlier, but Jericho is a place of past victories. This is a place where God gave the Israelites their first victory in Joshua chapter 7. For many of us, it's a place where we can begin to reminisce and talk about past victories. It can easily become a stumbling block to many of us that continue to live in the past and live off of past victories. This is a place where we can get stuck at what once was. How many times have we used the term back in the day? Over on Milwaukee Street. I remember when we get stuck, if we're not careful, in a past victory at Jericho. God is the God of yesterday, but he's the God of today. And he's the God of tomorrow. We must understand, if God did it then, if God gave us a victory in Jericho, he can give us a victory tonight, wherever we are, wherever we are at. If God gave you a victory on Milwaukee Street, if you're referenced back to then, God can give you a victory here. If God gave you a victory back in the day, God can give you a victory here tonight. It all depends upon where you choose to position yourself. God desires to do something new in our lives. But in order to do something new in our lives, we have to get out of yesterday and look forward to tomorrow and today. But so many times we get stuck in yesterday. I love that song, and I think it's Neil Diamond that sings it. It's yesterday's gone, don't stay around long. Not much anymore. It's yesterday. Yesterday. I want to move on and live today with as much gusto as I can. And I want to live tomorrow with as much gusto and anointing and power of the Holy Ghost as I can. Yesterday's victory was great, but I want a victory today, and I want a victory tomorrow. So they moved on. 2 Kings 2:7. It says, and they came to Jordan. The crowd's dwindling now instead of the sons and the prophets. It says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, 50, and stood to view afar off. That's about as many as in this middle section here. I think I counted 47 approximately. So about this middle section right here stood afar off. And if I can put it in terms tonight, 47 or 50 people stood afar off while the rest of the church went forward. You understand that? Jordan is a place of death. You see, they stood back because to them, Jordan was a boundary. The boundary of the nation of Israel. It represented the boundary to the promised land. Some of us have come to Jordan, and it becomes a barrier when we get to the Jordan River. It's a barrier, and it's a barrier between the flesh and the spirit. Jordan represents not getting stuck at what should be. The what should be. What could be. We're not supposed to sit back thinking about what we should have done or what we could have done. We can't allow present opportunities to allow us to miss what God has in our lives. We have to push through the barrier. We have to push through the obstacle that's in front of us. And the obstacle that was in front of Elisha and Elijah was the Jordan River. Now understand this. Since the Israelites crossed over the Jordan and the sons of Kahab or Kohath or whatever his, I forget his name, just off the top of my head, stepped in. The ark was carried on their shoulders, and they stepped in. As soon as their soles of the water hit the water, it parted. God parted the Jordan River. Okay, now here, generations later, you've got one lone prophet, Elijah, that needs to get across the river. you're 47 or 50 people standing a little bit far off watching. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how you would react, but if I was in that group of 50 and I watched the prophet walk up and take off his mantle and slap it across the water and the waters parted, you better believe I'd be up there. I'd be saying, wait a minute here, wait a minute. I may not have understood what was going on a little bit yesterday or the day before. I may not have understood everything that's going on, but what you just did hasn't been done since Joshua crossed. So many generations have gone. This is a miracle, and sometimes God will drop a miracle right flat in front of our face, and we just ignore it. It's just like, oh, well, we've seen this before. This happened when Joshua. Listen, that's mind-boggling to walk up and slap the water and you walk across. And here you sit afar off watching it happen and you're content with sitting there. You see, the obstacle of the Jordan River didn't slow him down. Elijah didn't slow him down, and Elisha says, you're going across, I'm going with you. I'm going to stick right behind you so that if those waters start to collapse behind us, I'm close enough for you that I'm right on your heels, buddy. You're not getting away from me now. And as they walked across, I can just see as the waters begin to fold back in, and those 50 prophets, sons of the prophets, stood there and watched their opportunity, watched their chance of the anointing of God himself slowly, step by step, disappear. You see, some of us, we've come so far. Quitting is not an option. Elijah teaches us that you're still standing here. If you're still standing here, Elisha, when this transformation takes place, when this transition goes down, you're going to get what you asked for. I'm going to give you the promise that you've got, but you got to stick with it. You got to put your time in. You want to take, and you're going to grow weary, and you're going to grow tired. Listen, when I move, you got to move. When I sit down, you can sit down. Where I go, you can go, but you're not going to quit. And because you refuse to quit, you're going to be rewarded. And we read about it. We says, and then it happens. Now you have to understand, these 50 prophets, they knew. All of the prophets knew what was going down this day. They knew it. They chided, harassed Elisha everywhere he went, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to crossing the Jordan. Don't you know your master's going to be taken away from you today? Yes, I understand that. Be quiet. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the reward. I'm in it for the anointing. I want a double portion of what that man has. And if I'm going to get it, I got to be there when it happens. You see, sometimes we wonder why we miss out so much on God. It's because when God is moving right here in this church, we're sitting somewhere else. I don't object to taking vacations. You can take a vacation. I take a vacation. But you know what? Sometimes God moves and sometimes thing happens, and sometimes when God does it, he may only do it one time and we may miss out on it. There's some things that's happened in my life spiritually that's only happened one time and it's never happened again. And I think to myself, what would have changed if I would have just left church early? What would have happened if I wouldn't have stepped across that threshold and allow God to use me in ways that I don't understand sometimes. But quitting is not an option. If you get weary, if you grow tired, if you quit, you're not going to get it. You're not going to make it. 2 Kings 2:11 reads, and it came to pass as they went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. This is what we started out with. And parted both of them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You see, that mantle that Elisha was looking for, Elijah had it. And as he began to ascend into the heavens, that mantle fell and began to float to the ground. And the 50 prophets, sons of the prophets, watched from afar off as one man that paid the price Christ was willing to put everything behind him, ran over where that mantle was and caught it out of midair. He got it. He got it. You see, sometimes God gives us opportunities and we don't have the effort, nor do we have the desire nor the passion to take and get that opportunity. What did Elijah do when he caught that mantle? There's a series of things that happened that translated his life. When he could not see, after seeing, 2 Kings 2:12 says, after seeing Elijah no more, which means he had descended, he was out of sight, couldn't see him anymore. Elisha, with the mantle, tore his clothes off. Rent his clothes, tore them off. You see, sometimes we got to get rid of some of this old junk that's on us because we're about to change garments. You see, Elisha was going from just a servant of the man who at one time he was a farmer to a servant to all of a sudden now he's an anointed prophet of God with a double portion of God's blessings. And God, and he understood, and God understood, if you're going to carry this mantle, you're going to have to change garments. There's going to have to be a change of clothes. You got to rip off the fear. No more fear in your life, Elisha. No more doubt. No more depression. No more bitterness in your life. If we're going to accept the mantle, if we're going to accept the anointing of the Holy Ghost on our lives, we've got to ditch ourselves of all of this junk that we wear day in and day out. God is about to give us, God is about to give you, and he desires to give you a new mantle. He desires to give you a fresh anointing, a new anointing, a double portion anointing. It wasn't going to be the same anointing that Elijah had. It was going to be a double portion of Elijah's anointing. It's one thing to have just the anointing, but he was going to have twice the anointing. Elijah, he had a chance to bail out. He had every opportunity to go back to his family, to his farm, and to his friends, but he kept going. He went from Gilgal to the Jordan River. He refused to stay behind. And when people asked him, why are you doing this? He told them to be quiet because he was headed towards something great. And like Elijah, I want a double portion of God's anointing. We need a double portion of God's anointing. Elijah crossed over and never saw death. Jordan was that place of death, but Elisha crossed over with Elijah, and God made a separation between him and the prophets, just like God is making and desires to make a separation between you and the world, so the disbelievers and the doubters and the chronic complainers and the people that maybe even hate you. And no doubt there were some prophets there that stood afar off and were jealous to the point that there was a hatred towards Elisha. They had to stay on the other side. They had to watch from afar off. Some people can't make the journey. Some journeys in life we have to go alone on. But some people can't make the journey because they don't want to make the journey. They don't desire to make the journey. What does it say in 2 Kings 2:13 in closing? It says, and he also took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He had that mantle. Now it's time to test it out. He had the anointing of the power of the Holy Ghost on his life. I don't know if he felt different. I don't know if he got a tingling that went from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet as he carried that mantle. But he walked up to the Jordan River, and standing afar off are the 50 sons of the prophets. And he had that mantle, and he took that mantle in his hand, and he cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the anointing that I have worked and I have sacrificed for? And he smote the waters. And boom, the waters parted. That anointing, he knew the anointing was there. And he had faith to smote the waters. So many times in our lives, we may feel like we have the anointing, but we don't have the faith to try it out. But what's going to happen if I pray for somebody that's got cancer and God doesn't heal them? Pray for them again? What happens with a pastor? Brother Buster was here and prayed for him and God did heal him. His chair's empty tonight. Does that mean I'm going to stop praying? No, I'm going to keep praying. Some people say, well, you know, maybe it's not God's will that I'm not healed. Well, if it's not God's will that you're not healed, then you need to stop going to a doctor. Because you're taking pills and medicines that's trying to heal your body. So if it's God's will that you're not healed, then don't go to a doctor. You see, where are you tonight? We all fit in to this story tonight. And if you could stand. Are you willing? Do you have the desire? Do you have the passion to do some great things and allow God to do some great things in your life? I got a lot of passion when it comes to train sets. I can sit up all night long and work on my train. I like to fish. I can sit out in a fishing boat for 8 hours and fish. Do I have the same passion to serve God? Do I have the same passion to study His Word and to preach His Word? I pray that I have a stronger passion to do God's work than to do Roy's hobby. But you have to understand one thing, that if you want the anointing of the Holy Ghost on your life, then God is going to ask you to pay a price. There's going to be a price that you're going to have to pay. And sadly, most of us are willing to settle for just a little bit of God and be happy. And if I can use the term settle for the whole enchilada and be exactly what God wants us to be, anointed, Holy Ghost, powerful saints of God in a city that is lost and dying and on its way to hell. And once that anointing comes, you have to understand something with God. Once that anointing comes, and once you receive that calling on your life, whatever God has called you to do, there's a maintenance fee that's attached with that. You just can't pray one time all night long or fast one time for 3 days and it's good. God says, the more anointing I give you, the more power I give you, the more it's going to cost you to maintain it. So this altar's open tonight.
Anointing.
What about it in your life tonight? Do you want the power and the anointing of God in your life? Are you willing to pay the price that it takes? Are you willing to start? It's a process. It may not happen overnight. You may go from Bethel to Gilgal. You may go from to Jericho into Jordan. It's a process. But the process.